Let's turn together in our Bibles to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. We're going to continue our consideration of the Gospel of Luke. We're going to read verses 20 through 26. Luke chapter 6, we're going to start our reading at verse 20 and read to verse 26. Again, that's found on page 998. Luke chapter 6 at verse 20. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven, for that is how their fathers treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets." And that's as far as a reading in God's Word this morning. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed? Who are the blessed ones of this world? If someone were to come up to you in this next week and say, who would you define as being blessed? If you had to compare a Christian who lives in Iraq, who has lost family and friends, who owns practically nothing, who is constantly being chased, having to move for fear of his life, a Christian like that compared to an atheist who lives in the United States, who has all the fancy cars, millions of dollars. If you compare these two individuals and you are asked which one is blessed, who do you really think most people would say is blessed? Well, today Jesus Christ is going to show us that there are two kinds of people that are in this world. One is blessed and the other is not. One is under the benediction of God, his kindness is showered upon him, and the other is under the curse, the ban, the tribulation of our Lord. In this divine contrast, we are going to see that what we see in this world, our human perceptions, don't really give us a proper understanding of who is blessed. And as we began to consider last week, Jesus Christ is reconstituting the nation of Israel. He is reestablishing the nation of Israel, building it upon the foundation of the apostles. He has set himself up as the king who is leading his people up out of bondage, out of the house of slavery. He is bringing his people up onto a hill. We can think of Old Testament connotations. The Lord God brought the Israelites up out of bondage, and then he appeared to them on a mountain, and he gave them the law. And after the giving of the law, in Deuteronomy 28, we have the blessings and the curses. The blessings and the curses that the people would say, blessed are those who have your law, who know your law, who are in fellowship with you, but cursed are those who reject and rebel against your name. Now Jesus Christ leads his people up, leads them to a mountain, as it were, and gives them the law, but gives them the blessings and the curses. And Jesus is not giving these commandments, saying to his people, do this and you will be blessed. Jesus is rather saying, this is who you are. This is the definition of those who belong to me. Since you are my chosen followers, since you are my disciples, this describes you. So today Jesus Christ is going to show us who is really blessed and who is cursed. And Jesus, with this theme, Jesus reveals that those who follow after him are the blessed people. Our passage opens with a less than positive description of those who follow after Christ. In verse 20, our text says, Jesus looks upon his disciples. He's speaking to his followers. He's speaking to those who had followed after him, those who had left everything to be in union and fellowship with Christ. Now, if you were this next week going to speak to your neighbor and you wanted to invite your neighbor to come to church, if you wanted to talk to your neighbor about becoming a Christian, if you wanted to show that the Christian life and faith was inviting, I don't imagine that you would say, to become a Christian, speaking to your unbelieving neighbor, to become a Christian, you need to be poor, you need to be hungry, you're going to be filled with sorrow, your life is going to be difficult, you're going to take up your cross, you're going to be hated and despised by the world. If you're speaking to an unbelieving neighbor, I don't imagine that's what you're going to lead with. That to become a Christian, you're going to be poor and hated and mistreated and filled with sorrow. But you see, that is exactly what we are in Christ. We are, as Christ says, poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor, those of you who are poor. This being poor is a pious poorness. Being filled with the recognition of our lowliness, of our emptiness. How we are spiritually bankrupt. Those who follow after Christ have been given by the Holy Spirit the ability to see the reality of their spiritual inadequacy. Christians, those who follow after Christ, the disciples of Christ, see their spiritual condition rightly, and they see their own lowly estate. We are bankrupt when it comes to our righteousness. We have no merit in ourselves. There is nothing that we can plead. There is nothing that we can give. There is no basis for our worth in and of ourselves. Added to this, Jesus says, blessed are you who are hungry now. Hungry not so much for food, but by the Spirit. As Matthew says, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Not only has the Holy Spirit given us the sense, the understanding that we are poor, naked, alone, that we are bankrupt, but we also have a hunger, a yearning desire within us, a longing for the spiritual sustenance that comes through Jesus Christ alone. We are hungry now in this life, knowing that we are destitute, that we are starving, that we are fainting, that we are as the dry and barren land yearns for the falling rain, the sustenance of Christ to fall upon us. A Christian not only knows his need, but has an intense desire looking for Christ to fill that need, knowing that Christ alone in his righteousness can fill our hungry soul. We also, as verse 21 says, blessed are those who weep now, who have a temporary sorrow, as we shed tears of grief. Christ, by his Holy Spirit, gives Christians the understanding of their own sin and misery, which moves them to a place of contrition. The Christian's heart is one that says, have mercy on me, O God, a sinner, that we shed spiritual tears in grief over our own sins and the sins within this world. Jesus continues by saying, blessed are you when men hate you, verse 22, when they exclude you and insult you, when they reject you because of me. The disciples of Christ are those who will be despised, rejected, reviled, spurned, ridiculed, mocked because they follow after Christ. In fact, they hate us because they hate our Master. They hate us because they hated him first. So Jesus leads off the Beatitudes, the blessings, by showing us our desperate state, by showing us our intense need, our longing, how we are rejected in this world. Those who follow after Christ will know this. This is not something which the world has. It is something that the disciples, the followers of Christ, have, which brings them to an end of themselves. And they cast themselves fully, completely at the feet of Christ. But these marks are not only evident in the Christian's life and the disciples' life, but they are evident first in the life of Christ. Wasn't the life of Christ one of poverty, hunger, and pain, the man of sorrows, acquainted with our griefs, as Isaiah says? So those who follow after Christ, follow in the footsteps of Christ, should come to expect these things as well. If they persecuted Christ, won't they persecute those who bear the name of Christ? So the mark of the child of God, the mark of the disciple of Christ, is one of spiritual wanting, of not finding rest in this world, one that knows our needs. These are the disconsolate ones, the wandering pilgrims who find no lasting city in this world, of whom the world was not worthy. But notice that this despised and lowly state has a very important word connected to it. Blessed are you who hunger now. Blessed are you who weep now. Yes, this will describe the life of a Christian, but the temporary nature of this desperate state is woven through this passage. Yes, they are despised, but it's only the present condition. That's not the end of the matter. Temporary desperation is met with true and eternal blessings. Narrow is the road and difficult the way, but the path leads to glory. So as Jesus begins, he's going to be drawing this contrast, turning things on their head, where from the worldly human perspective, the lowly, humble, despised state ends up with the most blessed end. The reality of the matter is, Jesus says, these are blessed. Now, as I said before, this is not a hope. It is not a prayer. The desire of Jesus, he says, you are already blessed. It is a statement, a declaration. Blessed are those. Jesus is not saying, I hope they will be blessed. My prayer is that they will be blessed. He says, they are blessed. Psalm 1, blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord. So each beatitude begins with that word, blessed. To be blessed means to enjoy a favorable position, privileges, that there is a fortunate end of contentment and peace, even happiness. The blessing that we have is the enjoyment of God's promises and his presence. So how does Jesus turn these things around? Well, Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Can you draw a sharper contrast than that? You are poor. You have nothing. Nothing to your name. You don't have a house. You don't have food. You don't have clothing. You are naked, without anything. But yours is the kingdom of heaven. Yes, Christians are poor, but oh, they are so very rich. Yes, in this world they are lowly, but they will come to possess everything, the kingdom, the greatest blessings, the inheritance that fades not, the possessions of the streets of gold, gates of pearl. You see, the Holy Spirit empties us brings us to see our need, brings us to see our misery, brings us to see how desperate we are so that we can be filled. Filled with Jesus and his blessings. As the second beatitude continues, blessed are those who are hungry, for they will be filled, filled with Christ, filled with righteousness. Revelation 21, verse 6, to him who is thirsty, Jesus says, I will give you drink without cost. Drink from the spring of the water of life. Those who eat and drink of Christ will find in him their food and drink, that he would be the bread of life and the living water that wells up unto eternal life. And these will not be left in want. You see, Jesus is making it evident that what the Holy Spirit does is he empties us in order to fill us with something so much better. Children, if you ever take a cup that is filled with sand and you try to put coins in it, what happens? You can't fit anything in there. It's already full of something. So what Jesus Christ does is he says, you guys as my disciples, you are these vessels that are empty. I've already dumped out everything that's in there. That sand, that unworthy things of this world, the treasures that are passing, the temporary pleasures, I'm dumping that all out in order to make room for something that is so much better. Do you want your cup to be filled with sand, or do you want your cup to be filled with rubies, gems and diamonds and gold? That's what Jesus is essentially doing. He's dumping us out so that there's nothing in us. We're empty, and then we're set there, and Jesus heaps us full of the greatest treasures that could ever be found until our cup overflows. Brought to an end to see our own bankruptcy so that our riches beyond our greatest imagination would be made evident to us. Blessed are those who weep, who mourn, who are filled with sorrow because of their sins, but one day, oh, how they will laugh. They will laugh with the joy reflected in a heart filled with peace. One day laughing because every tear has been wiped away and every joy and delight has been placed in their hand. They will weep no more because there is no more pain, no more sin, no more death, no more darkness, no more pain. Their sins are taken away. Psalm 126 says that those who sow in tears will reap with shouts of joy. Instead of being hated and despised, these blessed ones will inherit the great rewards of heaven. You see, being mistreated for the name of Jesus is not something that Jesus will forget. And this injustice will not stand. When Jesus comes back, he will make every wrong right. The tears that we cry in this life are caught in bottles, and in the life to come will be turned to the sweetest perfume. The hands in this life that strike will be turned to kisses when Christ returns. The cold shoulders of rejection in this life will be turned to the warmest embrace in the life to come. Such are the blessings of those who follow after Christ. To be clear, congregation of Christ, blessings, happiness, peace, and joy for Christians, they are not less than this world has, but so much greater, infinitely greater than anything that this world can offer. To have a blessedness of knowing that our sins are covered, Psalm 32, that all earthly joy is but a small, dim comparison to the joys that are ours in Christ. But we can't see them yet. We have to wait. We have to wait. We have to patiently wait for these things to be made seen. It takes patience and it takes faith. The first application of the Beatitudes is to remember that these are promises that they are describing us in Christ. Although we cannot presently see them, we have to trust Jesus at his word. That following after Christ means that it is a faith that is not built on what is presently seen. Faith doesn't trust in what is evident, but trust for what is beyond what is seen presently. Being a follower of Christ means that we come to expect the crown today because we know the cross today, because we know that the crown comes with tomorrow. That being pilgrims in this world, knowing that this world is not the end. The point is this: humiliation is followed with exaltation. The cross, then the crown. As it was for Jesus, so it is for us. Narrow is the road, hard, difficult is the way, but it leads to glory. Taking up your cross and following after Christ is an acknowledgement that the things of this world, the passing pleasures that our world preaches, are insignificant compared to what is to come. So, if you have to choose between dabbling in the sand of today or being emptied and filled with riches tomorrow, of grasping the passing pleasures that are fleeting or longing for the lasting joy that Christ promises his disciples, what's most important to you? That your highest joy and greatest delight is found in what Christ promises. Because joy and comfort and peace and happiness, these are the blessings that belong to those who follow after Christ. Remember, being a Christian does not mean you're going to miss out on the joys and pleasures and blessings, but rather they are waiting for us. And we eagerly expect to see them that final day. As a Christian, you have greater blessings that belong to you, blessings that our world doesn't even know about. As Jesus himself said, or as it was said of Jesus, because of the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Or as Romans 8, verse 17, if we suffer with him, we will also be glorified with him. Those who follow after Christ are dissatisfied with the things of this world because their hearts are set on something greater. That's what it means to be a Christian. We're dissatisfied with the things of this world because our hearts are set on something greater. But yet we have to briefly consider the woes. Broad is the path, easy the way, that leads to destruction. Verse 24 through 26 of our passage outlines the opposite of what we've seen so far. For the Christian, it means that we're empty, one day we'll be filled. But for the unbeliever, it means they're filled with the sand today. In the future, they'll be emptied. Those who are rich in pride, Jesus says, who are full of themselves, self-conceited, are truly empty. James 5, verse 1, you who are rich, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming to you. Those who trust in their own works, who settle on the passing pleasures of this world, who refuse to look to Jesus, will find in the end their way is nothing but cursing and woe. Woe to you, Jesus says. You've already received your reward. If you are rich, your life is filled with luxury, rich in the ways of this world, but poor in regard to your relationship to God, then you are under a curse. Foolish man, this day your soul will be called into account. Things will not go well. If only your joys are passing, they're fleeting, they're limited. So Jesus says to the world in which we live, woe to you, you can laugh now. You can laugh now. But in the end, you will only know weeping and gnashing of teeth. Outer darkness is reserved for you, Jesus says, where the worm does not die and the flame is not extinguished. Woe to you! Horror, hardship, pain, distress is all you will know for all eternity. A life in this world of passing pleasures without Christ will lead only to an eternity of pain. So if you have your consolation now, riches without Christ, Jesus says, you are truly poor. That's a warning. It's a warning. If you set yourself up against Christ and his anointed, you will be crushed. Because in his hand is a metal rod. Those who rebel against the anointed one will be crushed, will be trampled. In the end, there will be nothing but weeping and sorrow and pain. To conclude, congregation, who is really blessed? Looking at this world around us, it's awfully easy to get our definitions mixed up. How you define blessing changes everything. What do you set your heart on? What's your greatest desire? What are you seeking? If you define blessings correctly, then you will see rightly that only those united to Christ by faith, filled with the Spirit, only those are truly blessed. Don't settle for anything less. Don't settle for the things that this world is pressing upon you. That is nothing but the devil, the deceiver, trying to get you to focus on what is here so that you forget what is coming. If you are a follower of Christ, you are following after the blessed man, the one who purchased all blessings. Those who follow after him will receive his benediction. He is the fount of all blessings. So today, Jesus Christ sets before us the divine contrast, a contrast that proves true and lasting blessings are only found by those united to Christ. What are you looking for? What's your only comfort? Where are you looking for joys and peace and blessings? Don't settle for anything less than what Christ has promised to his people. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this challenging and encouraging reminder of the blessings that are ours because we are united to your Son. We thank you for the reassurance that the temporary tribulations and trials of this world are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed when Christ comes back. O Lord, may we by your Spirit never settle for the passing pleasures of this world. May we never be poor in regards to our relationship to you. But may we empty ourselves, coming in complete dependence to Jesus Christ, looking to be filled with eternal blessings by his hand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.